Amen, amen. Is he worthy indeed? Good morning, church family. My name is Darren Dunham, and it is my absolute privilege and pleasure to be the newest member of the pastoral team here at Fruit Cove Baptist Church. I just want to extend a hearty welcome to those that are listening on the radio, streaming online, and of course, to you who are here in the sanctuary as well. It is going to be my privilege for the next few minutes to go to God's amazing word and look for guidance and direction for our life all the time, but especially in this second week of 2022. Would you indulge me just for 1 second? Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, how is the second week of the new year going for you? Are you clinging well to your resolutions still? I had a very modest resolution. It was simply to refrain from junk food for a little while. I didn't even have a high standard. I just said for a little while. And then a few days ago, it was about 7 p.m. at night, and I was feeling a little peckish. And the doorbell rang, and I went to the door, and there was no one there. But I looked down, and there was this box. It was glistening in the moonlight. Stars were shining on it, and it said Krispy Kreme donuts on it. My son in California, who is newly married, as an act of love, sent, unknown to him about my New Year's resolution, had sent a box of donuts out to me. I won't go any further other than to say that my resolution crashed and burned about 48 hours ago. I hope you're doing better. I hope you're doing much better than I am. What is it about this time of year, January, where we're looking ahead to the year coming, and we have these goals, we have these resolutions. That's a good thing, by the way. We want to do better. There's something about this time of the month where we want to improve. But as we look at our life, as we reflect on our life, at the things that we want to improve, it causes us to look back at the last year and look at all the things that we were very dissatisfied with, right? Do you know that in this month, the month of January, 12% of the 60.9 million members of a gym and fitness center are going to sign up? It's going to happen in this month. Some of you are faithful attenders of your local gym, and you're frustrated right now because you're going to the gym and you can't get on your favorite equipment. You're in line on the treadmill. This is not a problem I have, by the way, but you're waiting in line to get on the treadmill, and you're frustrated and you can't even get a clean towel. Don't worry, because management of these institutions also knows that 80% of those new joins are going to quit within a few months. So they're just going to ride out the storm. What a synopsis of humanity right there. We have the best intentions, we try hard, and oh, we fail so spectacularly, don't we? But what is it about New Year's resolutions? You know, we're dissatisfied with where we are, we want to improve, we want to do better, and it's a conundrum for us. We don't know why we are so dissatisfied. There was an essay that was written decades ago, and no one really knew who was the author of this essay for a while. It was called The Paradox of Time. Some thought that it was the Dalai Lama. Some thought that it was a high school student. Some thought that it was George Carlin, the late comedian, that wrote this. But after doing a little bit of digging, I found out that it was a pastor from Washington State that wrote this essay called The Paradox of Time that sums up the conundrum of humanity in a beautiful way. And you tell me if this isn't, if this doesn't fit the bill for 2022 and the state of the society and culture in which you and I are both a part of. I quote, "We drink too much, we smoke too much, we spend too recklessly, we laugh too little, we drive too fast, we get too angry, we stay up too late, we get up too tired, we read too little, we watch TV too much, and we pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but we have reduced our values. We have learned to make a living, but not a life. We've added life to our years. We've added years to our life, but not life to our years. This captures a sentiment that I think we can all agree on. I really want to live. I really want to live while I'm on planet Earth. I want to really live life to the fullest. Carpe diem, seize the day. I do not want to just wait for eternity. I don't want to just wait till the moment my heart stops and I leave this existence. I do not want to be like Diggy, a famous hamster we all know that belongs to Pastor Tim, who runs in a wheel over and over and over again. That's not the life we want. I'm still not sure if Diggy lives at Pastor Tim's house or if Pastor Tim lives at Diggy's house. I don't understand the nature of that relationship. But that's not what we want. We do not want to live that life. We want life abundantly. Why? Because the author and the creator of life has instilled that desire within us. I've got good news for you this morning, and it comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 10. I'm going to back up to verse 7 to give us a little bit of context. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." What is pasture in this context? "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Here's our verse. "I came that they may have life," part one, second part of the verse, "and they may have it abundantly." We see the distinction, we see the two parts to this verse, and we begin to see that there's an insinuation here that perhaps we as Christians don't always unpack the full gift that has been given to us. We, of course, have secured our eternal destination when we ask Jesus into our heart as our Lord and Savior. We know where we will go once we leave this planet. But in this verse is this implication that we have access to a quality and a fullness of life here now, where we are. And Jesus is offering this to us. Let me carry on this topic by flipping over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, 34, which is a great passage that helps us get a little more specific in unpacking this gift a little bit more eloquently for us. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. Again, the words of Christ. "Then calling the crowd to him with the disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" All right, this messes with our brain just a little bit. This is where we run into a paradox here. We were just a moment ago talking about abundant life, and suddenly Jesus has taken us down another path where he's talking about laying down our life and bearing crosses. And this doesn't compute with us, right? Our brains are hurting right now. But these are the words of Christ, and we really need to listen to what he's saying. Basically, there are two things that we really need to pursue if we want to live life to the fullest. And the first one is this: follow him without reservation. He's talking about putting aside selfish ambition. He's talking about getting our priorities straight. He's talking about picking the right resolutions for 2022. But let's be honest, that's not what we thought we were going to hear. That's not what we wanted to hear. When we started talking about an abundant life, who wants it? We all threw our hands in the air immediately. But suddenly we've done this turn, this sudden right turn, and we're talking about laying down our life and picking up our crosses. If I were to leave this sanctuary today and we were going to go down on San Jose Boulevard and I was going to ask the first 15 people that I met just randomly, and I said to them, "Tell me what you think abundant life is and tell me how you think you can achieve it," you and I both know we would get every definition under the sun, right? Perhaps the most popular one we would get would be the abundance of life through the acquisition of wealth. Nothing against wealth when it's submitted to the Lord God Almighty and it serves him. But that's a popular theory amongst those that don't believe the Lord. Let me acquire enough financial independence so that I can have control of my life, so that I can be secure. Let me buy a building and put my name on the side of it. I think if I could do that, because I've never had enough, maybe I would be satisfied and my life would be abundant. But there are other theories out there as well. We have the pursuit of fame theory. Let me get recognition. If I can get recognition, then I will be satisfied. That would lead to abundant life. We have a phrase, we say 15 minutes of fame. But I ask the question, then what after your 15 minutes? We have become one with nature. Let's go Zen. Let's Save the whales and the gorillas. Hey, again, we need to be good stewards of the earth we're in. Nothing against that. But when that jumps to the top of our priorities, and we think that that's the pathway to living an abundant life, we're going to find something else very quickly. What about just religious zealotry? There are all kinds of false faiths in the world that tell you, be a zealot. Even kill someone else in my name, in the name of God, and you will, I will give you abundant life, a false theory. What does Hollywood say? Sarah Jessica Parker, who was in the HBO series Sex and the City, this is not an endorsement here today, she says this quote, "The most important relationship that you can ever have in your life is the relationship that you have with," wait for it, "yourself." That's the most important relationship you can have. Do we live in a narcissistic society? Don't tell me what to do. Don't impinge my rights. Don't get in my way of my relationship with myself because I'm busy pursuing my definition of abundant life. Abundance through self-indulgence, abundance through wealth, abundance through fame, abundance through tranquility, abundance through sensuality. Makes us really see the words of Christ in a different light, doesn't it? You look at all the theories that are out there, and you see the emptiness that comes from them. But even Christians, even we can negotiate a little bit. Sometimes we will go into our walk with the Lord Jesus, and we'll say, God, I'll follow you. I want to serve you. But then we start negotiating. But keep me safe. God, take care of my children. Give them a good occupation. Whatever. Pick whatever you want. We sometimes negotiate a little bit. And Pastor Tim challenged me last week, and I talked to a bunch of you, and you were challenged as well when he talked about God saying we need to walk by faith, not ask for clarity, right? Because it's only through faith that you can please God. So we do. We do negotiate as Christians sometimes. But guess what? Jesus isn't Major League Baseball. He's not into collective bargaining, right, or arbitration. He doesn't work with our agents. He doesn't make deals with us. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8, 34 is very clear. Follow me without reservation. Boom. Very simple. Jesus says it's an all or nothing deal. I want to remind you real quickly again, who is the audience of the Gospel of Mark, right? The people that we got to detach ourselves from our culture right now, we got to detach ourselves from 2022 and the United States of America. I want you to go back to those that are hearing these words for the first time. Who is the targeted audience of the Gospel of Mark? Well, they're Roman Gentiles. Why is that significant for us? It's significant because of the language that Jesus is using. If there was ever a people on the face of planet Earth in that day and time that knew what a cross was, it was this audience. Crosses represented the might of the Roman Empire. Crosses were for subjugating people groups and bringing peoples into alignment with the authority of the Roman Empire. And if you didn't get in line, we had a device, a torture device, that was designed to break your body in a terrible way, and even more, break your spirit. And you would submit to the might of Rome. This audience knows the language that is being used here. And here is Jesus saying, you need to pick up your cross, right? That was mind-blowing for them in a way perhaps we've lost a little bit. But what is he really saying? He said, if you're going to follow me, you have to be submitted to me. Now, I don't believe for a moment that Jesus is saying you need to go out and seek pain and suffering and hardship, right? He's not telling us to go look for it. But he's reminding us that there may come a time in our life where we need to exert a little bit more of a heroic will in order to maintain faith with him, to remain submitted to him. And we balk at that. We do. It's scary. But then we just need to pause for a moment and picture Jesus bearing a literal cross for us as he walks down the Via Dolorosa on the way to his execution. And we think that took some heroic will too. And because Jesus was willing to do that, He later is able to look down into the eyes of his mother and says, "Behold, I make all things new." You want something to be new for you in 2022? Really new? Jesus says, "Follow me." You will live abundantly. Follow me. Do you want true life, real life, meaningful life? Follow me. But we've got to ask ourselves a question here, and especially if you're on the fence and you're not quite yet decided whether or not you're going to place your faith in Christ, you need to ask yourself an honest $1 million question here. Is Jesus someone we want to follow? Did his life, did his 3.5 decades upon this earth, did he live, did he exude the qualities that we are seeking? In essence, did he live an abundant life here on earth? Do we see that? Was he fulfilled? Now, I'll be honest with you, I think Christianity, especially in the olden days, we kind of failed in capturing that idea, especially back in the medieval ages, right? Because all the mediums of that time, the artwork, the sculptures, they always depicted Jesus in an expression of suffering or pain, or more often than not, I should say, right? Jesus was always in anguish. He was always somber. He was suffering. And that's important. It's important that we revere and we take seriously the sacrifice that he made for us. But I want to remind you, those were snapshots of his life on earth. We have to use our imagination a little bit, and we have to look at the rest of the stories of the New Testament and the life of Christ as he lives and he walks among us. What are the other snapshots of Jesus' life? And can we conclude that he was living a fulfilled, abundant life even then? Even though his destination was always the cross, did he experience abundance in life? Because we know that as followers, we tend to get what our leader has. Use your imagination. Picture in your mind with me, Jesus spitting into some mud and wiping it on the eyes of a blind man, and suddenly this person that has only heard the words and the sound of his loved one voices, sees them for the first time, sees color for the first time. He leaps up with joy. We don't have a problem seeing that and imagining that, but I need you to pan your mental camera around and reflect it back on the face of Christ as he's doing this. Is he enjoying that moment? Do you see him healing the dumb? Do you see him healing the lame? Do you see them jumping up spontaneously and doing some sort of Irish jig right there in front of him as they go screaming and running down the road? Do you think Jesus maybe enjoyed that moment a little bit as he's performing that miracle? Do you see Jesus walking through the dusty fields and roads of Palestine with his best friends, enjoying a quality and a camaraderie of those that walk beside him in their desire to follow God? Do you think that was rewarding for Jesus? Would we call that an abundant living? Can you see him coming to a village and a 12-year-old girl has died and they are mourning and they are grieving and their hearts are broken, and Jesus brings her back to life and goes and presents her back to her mom and her dad. And in 1 second, that home went from a funeral to the craziest party you have ever seen. Do you think Jesus perhaps enjoyed that moment in life? Do you think that was fulfilling for him? Everywhere he went, he was saying profound truths that were making the soul feel full. He looked out into the eyes of his audiences and he saw them eating up every word that he said. Do you think he was enjoying that? On a hillside one day, he's breaking loaves and fishes, and he gets to the second row about the time that the crowd begins to realize there is no way that this food should still be coming. Pan your mental picture again back to the face of Christ. Does he have a twinkle in his eye? Is he watching their reaction as the basket goes back, back, and back? And he sees the look of incredulity on their faces. I think Jesus had a ball. I think his life was very fulfilling. In fact, I would go so far as to say he had the most fulfilling, abundant life of any human being that ever lived on planet Earth. That's what I think about Jesus, the Son of the living God, and the life that he lived on earth. He had the ability to soften the hardest heart. He displayed courage that would make his most malicious enemy cower. Everybody in the room who met him wanted to be his disciple because he had something they were missing. He had something they were missing. We love this idea of abundant life. But then in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus drops the bomb on us. Oh, by the way, there is this cross thing. There is this laying down this life thing. And we think instantly, our first thought is, wait, this is an aberration. This has got to be some sort of mistake because there is no way this has anything to do with abundant life. It's paradoxical. Life is about life and crosses are about death. But Jesus says, if you don't have a savior and a purpose worth submitting your will to, even if it costs you deprivation or discomfort, then you will never experience abundance of life, even if you own a city and you name it after yourself. The very passion that makes life come alive is the same coin, flip it over, is the passion that is required for us to shoulder a cross. And if we don't want that passion that would make us do whatever it takes to be his follower, then we're not going to have the passion to enjoy anything else fully. Because the abundance of life that takes us to the cross is the abundance of life that makes life life. It's the very worthiness of the one who we follow and share, who's the source of the abundance of life that we seek, even to the point of hardship. Jesus says, follow me without reservation. Yes. Sometimes this means leaving our comforts. Brothers and sisters, you were not made for comfort. You were made for meaning. And there is a tragedy in our world today that those that we celebrate and elevate and have achieved the highest pinnacles of success from every worldly definition, in the darkness of night, in the secrecy of their heart, they would trade it all away in an instant if they knew their life could have meaning. They would take the cross. And this is the truth. We don't see that often in our world. We don't see it displayed for us. But we're fortunate. We're very, very fortunate because we don't stand alone. We don't even stand alone in history. We stand upon the shoulders of brothers and sisters and heroes of the faith who have shown us how to live life without reservation. And it inspires us and it encourages us. We have the life of the disciples themselves. We have Jesus himself. But we have figures in history like a monk in the 16th century who challenged an institution and said, God, I will follow you without reservation, whatever the cost. And he nails 95 theses to a Wittenberg door. We have examples of Moses saying, you know what, God, I will follow you, even if it means I need to move again and I need to migrate. I'm so glad that Noah didn't say, God, I will follow you, except I will not get into the veterinary business, right? I'm glad that we don't have that. I'm so glad that Ruth didn't say, God, I'll serve you, but I'm not going to follow my mother-in-law anywhere else. I'm so glad that Noah, well, we covered Noah already. I'm so glad that David didn't say, I don't fight anybody three times my size, right? I'll follow you, God, but this is where I draw the line. I'm so glad that Mary Magdalene didn't say, you know, I'll only wash dishes. I will not wash feet. I'm so glad that Mary didn't say, I don't do virgin births. I'm so glad that Paul didn't say, I don't do shipwrecks. I'm so glad that Billy Graham didn't say, I'll only preach in the comfort of a church with nice pews. I will never do an open-air stadium. I'm really, really glad that Jesus didn't say, I love you so much, I'll do anything for you, except I don't do crosses. You know, what's sad is that most people prefer the certainty of misery rather than the misery of uncertainty. And that's why it's hard for us, it's hard for me to say, Jesus, I'll follow you without reservations. I'm going to close this morning. I've gone fast. But I want to close from a quote from one of my favorite theologians, C.S. Lewis. And we're not going to direct ourselves to his many great works of theology. I want to go to a series of books that he wrote for children. And in the book, The Silver Chair, C.S. Lewis depicts this incredible encounter that kind of sums up what we've been talking about today from the Gospel of Mark and from John 10:10. An encounter between a character in his book named Jill, who runs into a massive giant lion. And those of you who are familiar with the story know that the character of Aslan, the lion, is a very lightly veiled depiction of Jesus Christ. And in this story, Jill approaches the lion, and she's very thirsty. She hasn't had anything to quench her thirst for a very long time. And she sees this incredible stream. It looks cool. It's bubbling. It's singing to her. And she wants so desperately. She is so thirsty. You ever experienced that kind of thirst? But there's this fearsome, powerful animal. And Jill thinks to herself in that moment, if I go towards that stream, that lion is going to eat me. And she stands there uncertain of what to do. And she thinks to herself, I'd almost rather go to the stream because then at least I get a drink before I got eaten. And it's at that point that the lion addresses Jill. And she says, and the lion says, are you thirsty? I am dying of thirst, says Jill. Then drink, says the lion. And Jill replies, could I ask you to go away while I do? And the lion didn't even answer this, just gave a look and a very low growl. And Jill realized that as she gazed on the magnificent hulk of this beast, that she might as well have asked the mountain to step aside. The sound of the stream is driving her crazy. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come and drink, says Jill. And the lion says to Jill, and Jesus says to us, I make no promises. Jill is very thirsty right now, and she doesn't even know that she's come a step closer. Do you eat girls? She asks. And the lion responds, I have swallowed up girls and boys. I have swallowed up kings and emperors. I have swallowed up cities and realms, says the lion. And it didn't say this as if it was boasting or if it was sorry or if it was angry. It just said it. Well, then I dare not come and drink, says Jill. Then you will die of thirst, says the lion. Well, I suppose I must go look for another stream then. There's no other stream, says the lion. And it never occurred to Jill to disbelieve this lion. Anyone who had ever seen that face could not do that. And for her, her mind was made up. And she overcame her fear, and she approached the stream, and she approached the lion. And in the shadow that he cast, she knelt, and she took a scoop of that magnificent water. And it was a magic kind of water, for it forever satisfied her thirst. It was the water of life. You're looking for satisfaction in life. You want to live life abundantly. You want to live life to its fullest. It has been created in you. It's a desire that's in you. But we as humanity, we as a broken race, species, we look in the wrong areas. We pursue the abundance of wealth theory. We pursue pleasure theory. We pursue fame. We search for security. We look for comfort. We allow our fear of things that might happen to us to hold us back from living the full life that Jesus has destined for us even now as we go into eternity. There are no other streams. There are no other streams to seek. There is nothing else that can satisfy perfectly. And Jesus says to you and I, he says, I am not safe. You don't follow me seeking safety, but I am good. And I am good to you. And if you follow me, I will give you abundant life. Let's pray. Father God, we know you came into this world specifically as the Lamb of God to go to the cross and there to give your life and shed your blood as payment for the sins of this world. You did so through your atoning sacrifice that we could come into a relationship, a precious relationship with God our Father. We understand that this is a gift. Nothing is required of us other than to follow without reservation and to give our heart. It cost us nothing, this gift of eternal life. But that doesn't mean it was cheap. It cost you everything. It cost you and your son a heavy, heavy price. And this is how much you love us. Father God, if there are those in this room today that have not yet made that decision to follow you, then give them the courage, like Jill, to go seek out the water of life, to go and seek out meaning, real meaning, and purpose in this existence and in the next. For those of us that already know you, Father, we ask for forgiveness for some of us, and for me included. We ask for forgiveness for our deal-making, for our caveats that we give in our declaration of servanthood and submission to you. We ask for forgiveness as we have sought in 2021 and as we move into 2022, as we seek to find abundance in our life, but we try to define it for ourselves and find it in our own way. We ask for forgiveness and give us the courage and the strength to pursue you wholeheartedly without reservation, no matter where that road will lead us. We thank you so much. We love you so much. And we thank you for loving us. We pray this prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.